Anyway, what I want to talk about is this. So, in other words, I ask the question, what part of everlasting do we just not understand? It's an amazing thing. We had some differences in the free grace movements, around 2006 and some other issues. And someone said, unless you believe in eternal security, you're not saved. And I said, well, why do you ever get so upset? I go, well, maybe it would have been better to say, if you believed in Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life, what part of everlasting are we just not getting, rather than a theological construct, try to use biblical terms. And part of my ministry in the last 20 plus years has been, in the field of education, help people understand to use biblical data rather than theological / philosophical and even / consensus ways of thinking. So what I'm going to do here is show you a few things. This is really the sign of our time, and I think that's a sign of most times. There's a bit of confusion out there with the way people look at and understand or try to grapple with this idea of what salvation is about. This free gift of everlasting life, how many ways are there actually that exist to obtain this? And what I've tried to do with churches is say, whenever you look at your doctrinal statement, try to find the clearest phrase and use it consistently instead of rephrasing it. We were in the accreditation process for our small little school, and one of the accreditation people that came to look at our school and evaluate, he said one of the most disturbing things he found is that we share the gospel almost the same way. Now, this was a biblical education accrediting agency, and it says, we would rather see that people share it differently. And it bothers us that you really like this Gospel of John thing. And I went, guilty. I don't know what to tell you. So it was disturbing to hear it, but it's even more disturbing to realize that that seems to be the way of most places now. This idea in our postmodern era of pluralism is no longer just live and let live. It is adopt ours and yours is always wrong. Can be a problem. So what I like to do is this, again, you saw this last night, the golden rule. This I do in any time we're going to be looking at the scriptures at all, because it's a reminder for me, as it is everyone else. When the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. I think that was David Cooper that said this at the early part of the 20th century. And I think that's really what the Apostle Paul would have said as well, as we see he understand the scriptures and promote it as such. I would say, as we said yesterday, salvation, justification has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Throughout all dispensations, no one has ever been saved any other way. And I would again state for what we're doing, saving faith, believing, trusting, is being fully persuaded that based on his finished work, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, delivers us from condemnation and guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe in him. Nothing else needed. I think works is more of a red herring that people put out there to distract, to take us down the wrong paths. It's kind of like the depravity of man, or the bondage of the will and the freedom of the will. Belief is not founded within or located within our volition. You cannot decide to believe something, to believe it true. Either you do or you don't. Making yourself believe is what we would call make-believe. Very good. Thank you, Bob. So the doctrine of eternal security, or what I call security of the believer, because I like the word used, everlasting life. So, definition, a clear definition that has been used for a long time. The objective fact that I have everlasting life and belong to God and can never lose that relationship. The key there is an objective fact. It's not subjective. It's not, well, how do you feel today? You know, I've had the flu sometimes where dying sounds really nice. If somebody was said, nah, do you feel saved today? I'm thinking, boy, there's one thing I want. If I die right now, I've got that happening. I'm out of here. but feelings or emotions. Someone once said, why would God do his deepest work in our shallowest part, which is our emotion? And that's what too often people use to validate what they believe or what they hold to. In times past, in at least in my public education, that I was told if I said, I feel that's right, the teacher would have corrected me and said, no, you either believe or you think. You cannot feel it's right. Welcome to postmodernism. Now in school, they are taught you can feel something's right. Odd. Now, we can look at John 3:16. Clearly there, it says, whoever believes has everlasting life. It's not something up to debate. It's very clear there. I think the hearer would have understood that. And I asked people, I said, if believing is all that's required, and you say there's more, then who lied? Was it Jesus who lied to Nicodemus going, I'm not going to tell him all. He's going straight to, not Judea. He's not going there. Or was it John who left it out because he didn't want anybody to really get the truth, or he wanted to control people? Or the third option is maybe Jesus actually said it's as simple and clear, and John recorded it exactly what God had given him. You only have those three options when you discredit. Now, my most popular one that people find nowadays is, I know it says believe, but believes means more than this. Believe has more in it. I go, wow, that's a powerful word. And yet, every context seemed to say it is a simple definition of being fully persuaded. I believe, I've trusted, I've had faith. Same word. And when people say, well, it's not enough to believe, you have to trust. There's a problem there. It's the same word. Now, what if you had substituted this both words there? It's not enough to believe, you have to believe. Really, no, really, really. I mean, how many times do you have to change it to make it fit your theology? Why not accept the simple fact? Whatever word you use, you have to use it in both places. So God gives us the faith to believe. Well, He gives us the believe to believe. Same word. Isn't that would be right in Ephesians? But it doesn't say that. Okay. Then we would go to John 5:24, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. The means is through faith. That's the means. I arrived here by the means of an automobile. The automobile was not my destination. It was the means in which I arrived here. So we have to get our own grammar straight. And one of the most perplexing things today is that in most public education, grammar is not taught. It really isn't. I'm not even going to tell you what they do to math. It just absolutely blows my mind. You know, and we thought in our era in the 50s and 60s that we'd come up with some really strange things. Well, I'll tell you all about those, but now it's part of our public education. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Isn't that something? It wasn't that God wants you to hope so. Because when you have to hope so, who then determines if you actually possess it? Somebody else has to be the one. I remember being in a group, in an Awana group, and one of the ladies there said, who was raised in Awana, who should know better, go, you know, that person over there, look at what they just did. I'll bet they're not saved because no saved person would do that. And I go, really? So what sins are we incapable of doing? Even when we go down that trail, how does God view sin? He has a zero tolerance policy. I tell people 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, we deserve the death penalty. Anybody drive? Doesn't seem to make sense with the way people view it. So I want to go through here, and there are three factors, I believe, that make up the security of the believer. Thank you. One is the nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His very nature of who He is that goes to the heart of our security. Remember I said last night, it's always about Him. If we make it about us, we have reversed it and said, we are then the determiners of our own fate if we've believed enough or if we've done something else. A guy by the name of Michael Eaton wrote, He was a student of R.T. Kendall. And Eaton, who now lives in South Africa, and Kendall had been pastoring or shepherding at Westminster in England. Michael Eaton said one time, he says, most Reformed theologies die the death of a thousand introspections. I cannot examine myself enough. I just got to make sure. I got to examine. Back in the 60s, we'd call that contemplating your navel, but that's another issue altogether. So, but he says here, the nature of our Savior, let's look at that. And the nature of salvation, what salvation actually is. And third, the nature of the saved person. What does the Word of God say about the person the moment they believe? We may not get through all of those, but we want to just get a good running start at them as we go forward. So mainly here, we're going to look at the nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is critical to our thinking. He is able to keep His promises. He is able, is deity, whatever you want to go into that, is able to keep His promises. Now, this is not any different than almost any concept of deity that exists in any world religion. Quran, Allah, the Quranic Allah, gives us there that He has the ability to do anything He wants. But here is the key factor. He chooses to keep His promises. Having the ability, and one of the things as I began to move toward Calvinism in the mid part of my life because of some professors that had a great influence on me, I began to think to myself, if God is so sovereign, He can do whatever He wants. Who am I to ever question Him? I mean, He can change it. He can do whatever He wants. I mean, He's God. But here's the difference. Because He is able, but also that He chooses to keep His promises. He puts things in His revealed Word that puts His very character and existence on the line. Why? Because He's faithful. It is not based upon His whim and almost all other ways in which the world views a God. It's their capriciousness. He can do whatever He wants. In Islam, you can be guaranteed that if you die as a martyr, you get 72 raisins. Because that's really what the Arabic says. But He could change His mind when you kill yourself and go, bets are off. I was just kidding. And that's in their theology. God has built into His Word a consistency that says, I choose to keep My promises. John 6, 39 to 40, 44 and 40, 54. Clearly they're telling us He not only is able to do all things, but He chooses to do it. Now, the nature of salvation. What is the salvation that is offered to us? We're using that term salvation as a broad term. Granted. One of the best studies you'll ever do outside of looking up all the occurrences of pistis and pistuo is look up every occurrence of sozo and soteria in the New Testament and determine in context of what you're being delivered from. And you'll be surprised, over 50% are not talking about that, which is what we would call justification. But we assume, and I may differ with another speaker that said the analogy of faith. The analogy of faith has been abused by most of those who use it the most as saying the clear always interprets the unclear, regardless of context. That's the difference. Context has to determine the meaning of that term, not, well, this is the clearest passage you'll ever find on it. But the thing is, this other passage here may not be referring to the same thing. And we make the mistake going, one of my students that did the assignment of sozo and soteria, he called me and says, my pastor says I did it all wrong. I go, really? He goes, yeah. He says, because, and he was an art major, didn't know beans about theology, this young man. But he said, I did it, and he said, I came up with so many that had nothing to do with justification. And my pastor said, no, it always means in every context, justification. So I he came into class, said, let's go over these. And he goes, I would have never known this. But everyone says every time you see this, it's going to be that. Context has to dictate the meaning of it within the range we call the semantic range of the term. But that has to be there. So the nature of salvation, and we're using that as I said before, so it is life. Remember I said at the beginning yesterday, it was not just about sins forgiven, though we really need that, duh. But more than that, we need the impartation of life. John 3:16 is the simplest one you can go to. Think of how confused poor Nicodemus must have been with all the other theologies that have been brought out. He must have thought, boy, they must think I'm the village fool not to have understood all these other theologies that people have brought to that poor verse or that context. Where in reality, it says it's about life. Secondly, it's God initiated. As I said last night, it's God's plan A. It's not his plan B. It is not like, well, Adam and Eve sinned. He goes, boy, now what do I do? Huddle. Trinity comes and goes, okay, Jesus, you got the short straw. You get to go to the cross. Seems that, and I don't understand how, it seems that God has initiated this before the foundation of the world. How does that work? I do not know. That's above my pay grade. But yet, that's what God's word seems to say. So it's life, it's God initiated, it's God accomplished. Again, God is the one that it was his plan, and it's accomplished by him totally in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not by works. That's the nature of this salvation that he's offering and gives freely. It's absolutely free. Dr. Niemela, some of you may know him. He and I were traveling up to a conference just after 9/11. This was in October, November, a month or two afterwards. We were going through the LA airport, and our wives couldn't walk us to the gate anymore. You know, couldn't do anything there. And there was this African-American gentleman in front of us, and he was trying to find his way and looked kind of perplexed. We knew where our gate was, and so we're heading down there, and he kind of looked around. So John and I stopped and said, well, you know, can we help you? And he goes, you know, I says, I'm not sure where this gate is. And we go, well, I think it's right down here. And he goes, well, praise God, praise God. We're going, wow. So John and I have always determined, instead of asking, are you sure you're praising God? Are you sure you're saved? What we said was, is, can we show you a simple way you can share your faith to someone else? And we, what does John carry with him wherever he goes? The living water. He took it out and he says, let me show you something that it's a message that's absolutely free. And he showed him in the back. That was the name of the group that publishes it, absolutely free. And he shared with this gentleman exactly what it takes. Now, it would have been easy to have said, you know, what evidence do you have to prove that you're saved? You know, or whatever it may be. Instead, it was, we built a relationship and let it go from there. And this gentleman really was heard through the whole thing and then left from there. And all the way through, he's going saying, praise God. So John and I looked at each other and I said, well, do you know who that was? He goes, yeah, that was Mr. T. So, you know, and we've all said to each other, well, pity the fool that don't believe. But he really, we had an opportunity to share because it is absolutely free. Okay. It is before time began. Remember I said that before. This is not something that went on in time and sequence and it, God is going, oh, what do I do? What do I do? Okay, this is what I'll do. Not at all. It's what he did there. And it is, most of all, everlasting. It's not something that's probationary. You know, I've always thought, within Reformed tradition, they have a worse position than Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism at least has purgatory that there's a chance you may get out of it. With Reform, you don't know until you die, and who, guess what? It's too late. So, it's an odd thing, but it's everlasting, and it is satisfactory. The salvation that he gives satisfies what? Many people have said it justifies or satisfies the wrath of God. As if God was sitting there going, boy, I'm about to blow a gasket. It satisfies the justice of God. God is just. But it needs to be dealt with. And that's the satisfactory, propitiatory death of Jesus Christ. And it is comprehensive. Gary's going to deal with the three tenses of salvation. That is the comprehensiveness of it. And I don't want to steal his thunder because I know he's going to do a great job with that. Because that's really what it's about, isn't it? There's a new term within Reformed theology called final justification. You can be justified now, I possess this. But you may be careful that you don't lose the final justification. Sounds like a bad game show, doesn't it? Is that your final answer? Well, you are going straight to, not Burbank, someplace else. But what is the nature of the saved person? And this here I would refer to you, and I think it's done well in Chafer's Systematic Theology, where he lists 33 or 34 plus descriptors of the believer the moment they place their faith, trust, believe in Jesus Christ for the gift of everlasting life. That's true at the moment. Now, are we aware of all of these things the moment we believe? Oh, there's number one, number two. Oh, whoa, number three. Doesn't say that. But they're all true by God's word. We're just going to go through a few of them here. He has everlasting life. That's key there for us. We could go through all of those. That's a key one there. And I gave you that last night about Adam and Eve. We are passed from death to life. We are redeemed. We are united with Christ. We are sanctified, set apart for His service. But we're also in the process of being sanctified. Being utilized by Him in a way that honors and glorifies God. Transferred from Christ's kingdom into Christ's kingdom of light. Think about it. Out of darkness into light. Now here's a really cool thing. The lights are on, right? You're gonna wow at this. I close my eyes. It's dark. Yeah, in fact, you all disappear. I hear you breathing though. Have I changed the fact that I'm still in the light? No. And you'd probably look at me as somewhat kind of odd, which goes without saying. But we have so many things that we say, but wait a minute, I seem to not know my way on all the rest. And what God says is open your eyes, let the Spirit use you, let you illumine by the Word of God, and you will find that way in which to walk without having to keep reaffirming. Make sure the electricity's still on. Make sure the lights are still going. Instead of saying, I'm always in His light. But I may walk around and stumble around as if because my eyes are closed in a metaphorical sense. So He tells us there, I am forgiven of all my sin. I've always asked people, how many sins, in Christ died on the cross, for what sins did He die for? Past sins? Present sins? Future sins? So what sins have not been covered? I don't know about you, but that pretty well takes care of every part of my existence. But yet I have people that go, I know it says He died for all sin, but there's got to be a few that He just doesn't like at all. Well, here's a clue. He doesn't like any of them. But He really doesn't like the big ones. Sin is sin. And when we begin to categorize sin from small to large, from venial to mortal, sound familiar? I was on a plane one time and the plane was so rough it was all full of Muslims. They're all doing this. So I knew it was a rough flight. We're all reconciled. Is that until it's over, or does that include questions? Huh? Okay, good. Oh, praise God. Praise God. We are called sealed, both for preservation and to be able to present us before Him. These are his character. These are his things that he does that show us that he puts everything on the line to say that he has given us everlasting life. Given as a down payment. We use that word earnest money. And this is what I think is the most interesting. If you've ever had any real estate transaction, in this age group, we've all done some real estate transaction. And if you want to buy a piece of property, thank you, buy a piece of property and you want it to be held for you while you get get all your shekels together, you give them an earnest money, enough to show that you're really interested. Well, here's $5, hold it for me for a month, isn't going to work. You have to put enough into it to know that the owners can pull it off the market while you get your act together. What happens if you pull out for no good reason? You forfeit it. So it's like God says, I've given the Holy Spirit as an earnest. So what happens to God's reputation if in light of that, he pulls that offer back and goes, I was just kidding. It's just really a 99-year lease with a balloon payment. His very character and essence is guaranteed and on the line. Look at a few more. We're regenerated. Now, here's something interesting. We are regenerated the moment we believe, not before. Well, the only way I could ever have faith is he gives me the gift of faith. It really doesn't say that. But it's again, in my period of saying sovereignty, he can do that. It doesn't really go with what the scriptures teach us. So we would say that we're regenerated the moment we believe. We are considered in Christ. Look at all the passages throughout the New Testament. In Christos. In Christos. All of these passages that talk about that, some relationship I don't think they will ever comprehend, the idea of being in Christ. Especially when it says, as Jesus is in the Father. Boy, I thought I understood it until you threw that one at me. I just don't know to fathom that. But the Word of God seems to say so. And I am simple enough to take it at His Word. And when people say, well, I know it says that, but it means something else. The burden of proof is on them to prove it, not me. Because if they say, I know it says that, they're telling me they already realize it's clearly there. And if they believe something else, they're the ones that are obligated to be able to validate that view. Not me. I just go, says that. Well, says that. Very simple way. We'll leave it at this one here. We are delivered from the kingdom of Satan. And again, I would encourage you to read Chafers, which I think did a good job of looking at all those things that describe the believer the moment they believe in him, place their faith in him, trust in him. There is no distinction between believing and trusting. I don't care what illustration you use. Well, you believe that chair will hold you, but you really haven't trusted till you sit in it. Here's a newsflash. Somebody my size doesn't just sit in a chair without first examining it. Once I examine it to make sure it's made of the right material, all the bolts and everything are there and it's sturdy enough, then I'll sit in it. But that's just to get myself some rest. It isn't to prove it. Yet people use all these other illustrations. And it's really a matter of once you have trusted Him, believed in Him, that's it. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you would encourage us by your word. Help us to be firm in our understanding, recognizing that we are secure, the objective truth that we possess everlasting life. But Lord, help us not to base it upon how we feel, not base it upon external examinations, not even through a myriad of introspections, but because your word has said so. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.